Good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Appreciate everybody being with us. We're going to start off with we had a question last week, and it was a very good question, but we're going to try to reinforce it a little bit. It's a question Jane had mentioned. And on sheet 7, that's the new handout, we'll start off with the question, and then after we deal with that, we're going to go back to sheet 6 and finish up that on there. But it was a good question, and what it was centered around is as we look into the religious mess that's going on in the tribulation, the world's going to be more religious during that time than ever. And you wonder about people today that's a part and involved in a lot of these cultish movements, people that's involved in different churches and stuff. You just wonder, you know, are they Christians? Are they people that saved within those? And the answer to that is a biblical answer, and we're going to look at that tonight. And go with us in Revelation chapter 17, and let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture in Revelation 17. And Steve will be back there in just a second. You can go ahead and turn if you want to. Revelation 17, verses 5 and 6. It's a good question because it's the way I tried to answer it last week is there's a lot of people in Baptist churches that need to get saved. We know that. There's a lot of people in churches that we don't even think about so much that God has people there because they didn't get saved by what their church taught. They got saved because of what the Bible said. They trusted a Savior instead of a religion. So in essence of that, in Revelation chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we go in, it says, and upon her forehead, and we're going to be more involved in this chapter as time goes on, so we won't try to back up too far, but this is the harlot, the whore that is upon the scarlet-covered colored beast, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints, and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, we know this when you look at the appearance of what's going on here. It don't look like a good place to find folks that knows the Lord. But when you go into chapter 18, and you go to the follow-up on this, in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 4, notice what he says. And after these things, I saw another angel. Now, we're going to be going in chapter 17 in a minute and reinforcing what's taking place right here. But this Babylon the Great is fallen. And he said, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Look at verse 2. And he said, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, she's been forsaken by all the kings of the earth who has depended upon her for their well-being. The commerce of the world is tied to this harlot. Now notice what he says here, is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is a time when demon possession will be at its high. When the Lord was in his ministry here upon earth for 3.5 years, we've seen he come upon many people that was demon-possessed. But in the last days, during the time of great tribulation, toward the end of it, and this takes place at the middle of the tribulation, the Babylon falls at the middle of the tribulation, the infiltration of evil spirits will begin to take over the world at that time. Look in verse 3. And for all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. Notice that, all nations. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. She has led the world again in an economic boom. But all of a sudden, she is cut off. But notice what the Lord says when his wrath is brought down in verse 4. Now look real close. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Do you see that? Now, we're not talking about the rapture. The rapture took place 3.5 years before this. We're talking about people that during the time of great tribulation that has never heard the truth, has never heard the gospel. Because if they've heard the gospel, they're not going to be saved during the tribulation. These are people that somehow hear the gospel during that time and trust the Lord and is a part of this ecclesiastic mess that's going on in the tribulation. And the Lord says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues, because the Lord's getting ready to drop the hammer down upon the world religions of that day. And that's the middle, starting into the second half of the tribulation. So to answer Jane's question last week, yes, even in this day, there's people that saved in every church. Mostly the churches, well, let me say it this way, where the cross is a part of the message. Now, cults like Islam and stuff like that, no. But people where the cross is a part of the message, and they dig through that mess and find the truth and find the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they're as saved as anybody else. So we have to realize sometimes that it through all those clouds of false doctrine, there's always some truth. And the truth is what sets people free. Any other question around that right in there? Hopefully that will help on that, because the Lord calls His people out. Let's go back to sheet 6 and let's go down. We're going to start there where it says Daniel chapter 2, verse 42, about halfway down. But what I want us to do before we start that is we need to read Daniel chapter 2, verse 41 and 42 to kind of set everything in order. Now, what's taking place here, Daniel has interpreted this, and he's explaining what's going on in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he said in verse 41, and whereas thou sawest, and he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar when he says thou sawest, the feet and toes, he says part of potter's clay. Last week we went into the reference of Jeremiah chapter 18, where the potter's clay is a picture of how God takes people and molds them. Clay is a picture of flesh. It has to do with the people part of this thing that's going on. And he says the potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom divided, but there shall be, look close, in it of the strength of the iron. Now, last week we kind of introduced you to this different way of looking at it, and it kind of looks like an orthopedic surgeon has got something up here for you to look at, but what we're seeing is them legs of iron. Now, we know they're legs of iron, but the feet are part of iron and part of clay. But he says here, but there shall be in it the strength of iron. So what I'm doing here, just for the sake of the study, I think I'm right, but I ain't been right all week, so I wouldn't count on it. There is an iron core in that leg, and there's iron in each one of those toes. And we're going to look at that in verse 42 in just a minute. So kind of picture that. Instead of it being mixed up, picture it as a sculptor would take something and he would have a form, and then he would put clay on that form and he would sculpture it to look like whatever image he's trying to duplicate. But here, the reason we're saying that is these toes are 10 kings which have to appear to the masses of the world in that day as real people. I emphasize that, real people. Now, look with us. And he says, for as much as thou sawest, that's all right, back up on that one verse right there, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, miry clay is clay that can be molded. It's the clay like a potter uses that can easily be formed. In verse 42, he says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, the way we've got it illustrated over there, so the kingdom should be partly strong and partly broken. Now, in that, what we're seeing is these toes, there's a different layer to these toes. He's beginning to show us something about these toes, because as he explains a little bit further, and let's just go ahead for the sake of this here, go to verse 43, because I want you to introduce you to these toes and who that they are, and then we'll back up and run our references. Excuse me. And he says, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle them, because they are the kings that's going to be given power for a short period of time at the ending of the first half of the tribulation as the second half begins. Notice that. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Notice that, not mixed with clay. So let's go back to verse 42, and let's run a few references on this. And in verse 42, let's start down at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. Because what we want you to see is these 10 kings that he talks about here in Daniel, where John takes them and turns this clay and iron, he turns them into real people. Something that is recognized by the world as true leaders of the world in that day. And he said, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. That's pretty plain. He says, which have received no kingdom as yet. Now, this is a figurehead. This is a king that has the job, but he don't have nothing to do yet. He says, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, when you're dealing with prophecies, you gotta look at things real, real careful. And when he says 1 hour, what you need to do is take it as 1 hour. Now, scripturally, prophetically, he may give us a little bit of insight on that to where we may see it to be a little bit different. Because like a time and times and half a time is 3.5 years, because a time is a season overlaps itself. A time is 1 year. When winter becomes winter again or summer becomes summer again, that is a time. And the seasons it's dealt with in the Bible is only summer and winter. So when summer and winter elapse, that is a time. But here when he's talking about an hour, it's hard to really nail that down, but just call it an hour. Because when we get into Daniel chapter 9, and when we start dealing with the 70 weeks of prophecy, we find out that those 70 weeks are actually 490 years. So keep this kind of in line, and let's just say an hour for right now, because that may be all that it is. But they're going to receive 1 hour. They're going to receive power for 1 hour with the beast. Now look at the next verse. He said in verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, the demon possession thing that we was talking about, they are driven, they have one mind, they have one purpose, but I want you to notice where this power comes from. Now, the power that they've got is going to be with the beast. They're going to be soliciting their power and giving it to the beast, but look at verse 14. He says, these shall make war with the Lamb. Now, this takes us all the way over in Revelation chapter 19. We won't go there, but it has to do with the battle of Armageddon. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And that's the armies of heaven that he described in Revelation chapter 19. It's also described in Zechariah chapter 14. It's also described in the book of Jude. But here we see that those 10 kings are going to make war with the Lamb. So the tenure of their time will be, they're going to be given this power for 1 hour, but they're going to be enemies of the Lord at the second coming, which is 3.5 years later. So that's why I'm telling you, don't plug in too deep on that 1 hour, because I think prophetically it's talking about a short time, but let's still leave it at 60 minutes for the time being. Verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitude and nations and tongues. So the scripture explained itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we see here, as he goes back to explain what he said earlier in chapter 17, he says these waters are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So we know that this woman, this harlot, has power over the multitude of the world. This is a power that has been desired for religious orders from the time of the beginning. And we're going to talk about that. If we don't get there tonight, we'll get there later. But all cultish religions want to dominate the world. Now, a true faith wants to evangelize the world and reach them with the gospel of grace before it's too late. But the cultish religions wants to dominate. They want to control the world, and that's what's taking place in this particular time of the last or the during the tribulation. Now look at the next verse. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, literally speaking, it's hard to understand that. Prophetically speaking, it's fulfilled in the next chapter, in chapter 18, so it makes it a little bit easier. And what they're doing, these 10 horns are utterly going to help destroy her, because all of a sudden, they hate her. Now, all the kings and kingdoms and nations of the world has benefit from her, but notice these 10 kings have been given a one mind. They have one mind. They've been given this power, and they're going to submit that power to the beast, so they're going to use that power to destroy her. So they hate her. This hate has been put within them, and the fire is the key to this thing. Now, look at the next verse. There it is. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Now, this is the part I want you to understand. They're going to give their power for 1 hour to the beast. But where does the power come from? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Now, the Lord is using these 10 toes as instruments to carry out a destruction upon a world religion. And he is destroying this world religion, which is made up of many religions, because you remember it said she's the mother of harlots. She has some daughters that's in the same business she's in. And that business is deceiving people. And when we see that, I want us to look real close at what he said and to agree. They're going to do it in perfect harmony and give their kingdom unto the beast, notice that, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So the Lord is putting in their mind to do this thing because it's part of God's will for it to be carried out. And you think, well, why is it right? And I'm talking out loud. For the Lord to come in and make someone or call someone to do something. Of course it is. Because he is God. If people have driven themselves, and make a note of this, in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 14, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart 14 times in 7 chapters. He has every right in the world to, because the old scoundrel had a hard heart to begin with. He done rejected God. So these 10 kings right here, the Lord has every right in the world to cause them to do whatever he will, because it is God's plan to destroy that one world religion through these 10 kings, and we're going to meet them a little bit later. And another thing I want us to look at, briefly, let's go over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2, and let's look at a few verses of scripture here. Now this is Sihon. He had a partner there in the wilderness before they crossed over Jordan into the promised land. His name was Og, king of Bashan, and he had a bed, I think it was 13 foot long, so I don't know how tall he was. But this was the other cohort to him, and Sihon, king of Heshbon. He says, would not let us pass. Now this is Moses talking right before he dies, and what Moses is doing, he's sitting down, and he's near Mount Pisgah, and he's talking and telling the people what has happened for the last 40 years. And you wonder why in the world he's rehashing it. Well, there's a lot of them was born during that time. You know, everybody didn't live through it. Most of them died in it. So he's taking those 20-year-old and younger that came through that and didn't know a lot about the things that happened, and Moses is telling them what happened all the way through that journey. And he says, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit. Now, though heathen didn't want them to come through anyway. But what the Lord does, he prepares that man, hardens his spirit and made his heart obstinate. And that's just, you know, just arrogant. That he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. Did you know you can whoop somebody easier that's mad? You take somebody that's level-headed and real calm and don't get stirred up, you better watch them. But that guy that's all fluffed up and bouncing around and everything, you can jap slap him and end him in a minute. So here, notice what he says here, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. Look at the next verse, 31. He said, the Lord said to me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess it, that thou mayest inherit his land. The Lord said, go ahead and move in. It's going to be yours in a few minutes anyway. Verse 32. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. Look at the next verse. And the Lord God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. You take a fellow that's arrogant and half mad and tough and bully, he's going to fall. And the Lord hardened that old fella's spirit and put a heart in him that could be defeated. The Lord has that right, folks. He carries it out. He has always done it that way, and he will always do it that way. We see it over and over through the scriptures. Now, let's go down in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 43, and I want us to look at something about this mingling. He says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves, those 10 kings, with the seed of men. Now, we have looked at this study before, but I want to touch on it tonight. I'll try not to spend as much time on it, but I want us to look at this, what happens with this seed of men. Now, he distinguishes a difference between them, or they, and the seed of men. There's a difference. He's doing a parallel here, but he's showing you the difference between them, the 10 kings, and the seed of men. Now, notice what he says in Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at verse 14 and 15. Very familiar scripture. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Did you know when he tells you that, he is cursed above all cattle? If you want to know what the devil looked like before he became the serpent, that's what he looked like. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go. He went from a beast of the field, from the family of the cattle, and he went down. He went from a bovine to a reptile. He said, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15. Notice this. And I'll put enmity, or a battle, or hatred. It's where there's no peace whatsoever, never. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. They will never, never get along. And between thy seed, do you see that the devil has a seed? And her seed, the woman has a seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You say, a woman don't have a seed. Now think about that just a minute. She don't have a seed until the Lord gives her one. Notice what he says in Galatians 4 and 4. And when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, it was a virgin. We know that scripturally. We know what's going on there. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, think about that. Here's this woman that Gabriel said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a man child. Well, I can't because I don't know a man. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Where did the seed come from? It came from God. He gave it to the woman. The woman don't have a seed, but God gave her one through the Holy Ghost. Shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing, that seed, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Now, the reason I want you to think about that is because the woman had a seed and the devil had a seed, and there was going to be a battle from day one to the very last day. Look in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them. Now, they're talking about what's happened is some people have forsaken them. Some people have just turned away from following the Lord. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you, look close, is a devil. Now, your mama probably told you you as mean as the devil. That don't count. Bill laughed more than anybody, so we know he's heard it before. But the Lord himself, God's Son, says, one of you is a devil. Folks, take it. You can't do nothing else with it but take it. Now notice that, and look what he says in John, next verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You say, well, it says that he's the son of Simon. They also said that Jesus supposedly was the son of Joseph. That's what the people thought. And for a long time, they didn't know that he was the Son of God until he started his ministry. And John the Baptist on the River Jordan, when he preached, he proclaimed it who he was. But until that point, he was just the son of Joseph. But we know who he was the Son of God. The Lord says that Judas was a devil, but he was known as the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12, and we know who that is. Look in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, this is the beginning of his ministry, he says, being as was supposed, did you see that? The son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which is the son of, you just go right on. I love genealogy, don't you? But it tells us, yeah, he was the son, but look who he really was. That's the key. And he says also in John chapter 17, let's look at a couple of verses of scripture here, verses 11 and 12. Now here the Lord is praying. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. I take it back, this is right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He hadn't crossed over the creek yet. Look at the next verse. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So one of the 12, he said, was the devil, and one of them is called the son of perdition. Now notice that. He said in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, this is after the ascension, after the 40 days after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, and now there's a business meeting. And he said, in those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. Next verse. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Notice that, and that's what he was talking about in John chapter 17, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And that took place two chapters after we was at in John chapter 17. So keep that in mind. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. He said in verses, let's see, where are we at there? 23, 24, and 25. 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Now next verse. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So Peter's trying to be as scriptural as he can about this. And they've come together, they've prayed, they feel like that they're fulfilling the scriptures, the Psalms, which was written by David about Judas. And notice in verse 25, and that he might take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fail, notice this, that he might go to his own place. Now the son of perdition had his own place. Now we're not talking about his grave, because he was buried in a pauper cemetery. They took the 30 pieces of silver that was given to him that he gave back, and they bought some property, and that's where he put him at. But he's got his own place. We're going to see that maybe before the night ends. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, very familiar scripture. We've covered it before, but look at it in its context. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now there's only one son of perdition. That's what's called the son of perdition. Now this thing that he's talking about, Paul in the church at Thessalonica was so troubled because they actually thought they missed the rapture. But what's taking place here, Paul's letting them know, no, that's not going to happen. There's got to come and a falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed. They kind of had things kind of crossed up a little bit. but this man of sin be revealed. He's called the son of perdition. Look at the next verse. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So this particular one is going to end up in a position to where he's going to exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now this ties back in with the great whore that's burning, the Babylon that's burning. She's got to be done away with. All the religions of the world have got to be done away with, and one religion will replace it, and that's the religion of worshiping this one that has become the God of this world. And he is going to reign in Jerusalem, but notice what he says here. Above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, and that's in Jerusalem, that will be rebuilt during the tribulation, showing himself that he is God. And the way that he does that is through the false prophet who is able to work signs and miracles and wonders to deceive the world into thinking that he truly is God. Go down to verse 8, yeah. Okay, and then, this same one, he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now this son of perdition goes to his own place. And he comes out of that later. And when he comes out, he incarnates himself, and he becomes the Antichrist. And that's when he sets himself up and is worshipped by the world. But he says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's the Antichrist that will be leading and will be destroyed in the battle of Armageddon. Now the thing about it is you can't kill something like that. They have to be cast alive into the lake of fire. Now there's going to be a lot of bloodshed in the battle of Armageddon. But there's going to be two that can't be killed, the beast and the false prophet. They're going to be cast alive in the lake of fire. Now, we're talking about supernatural beings that have appeared to the world as just like anybody else. And I'm convinced we probably see them on the 6 o'clock news every night, some of them. Bill don't have no TV. It don't matter to him.